Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. I'll read from verse 13 through verse 18. Colossians, chapter 1, beginning from verse 13. This is speaking of the Father. He, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. We go back to verse 13, we see the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, never again to come under the kingdom of darkness. And we read in verse 14 about the Son of His love, our Lord Yeshua. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. This is something that God promised, and for a sample of that, let's look at Micah the prophet, chapter 7. This is the kind of forgiveness God extends to everyone who asks for it. Isn't it wonderful? You need only ask. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All you need to do is to ask, and when you are sincere in asking, God is sincere in giving. And what He gives, He does not take away. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. It is something that God swore to our ancestors from days of old. That is to say, Micah is not the first one to announce it or to speak of it. It is something that began in the Garden of Eden, when God promised the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That is, Messiah would conquer Satan. Forgiveness of sins, that's what it means. But you see the condition of forgiveness, the price for forgiveness. Also in verse 14, we have redemption through His blood. We must always remember what the Word of God says, that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was through His blood. It's important that we realize it is through His blood, because Israel had sacrifices and offerings, but those sacrifices and offerings were just symbolic of the true sacrifice and of the true offering. So that when Messiah came, Yohanan, John, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is through His blood, not the blood of animals and of beasts. It is not possible, says the Word of God, that the blood of goats and calves should take away sins. They were just symbols and tokens of the true, promissory notes, if you like. And now we come to Messiah in verse 15. We read about Him, great and wonderful things. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image. There are different words used for image. In this case, it is the very, very impress. When you take a, well, I don't know if we still do it, but we used to have sealing wax for registered mail. And you had to have a stamp in the sealing wax. And the stamp in the sealing wax left a pattern that was exactly the same as that in the stamp. Remember when Judah wanted to visit a certain woman, he wanted to have relations with her. She said, "What will you pay me?" And he said, "I'll send you a kid of the goats." She said, "What token do you give me that you are going to send me a kid of the goats?" He said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want the signet that you're carrying." That was his ring with a special signet on. It was his signet ring. That signet ring was used to validate documents in biblical times. That's what the word image means, the distinct impression. It is the identical thing. It is more than a copy. The law has the copy. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have shadow and we have image side by side, those two words. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. He talks about shadow, he talks about image. And what he means is, shadow is the representation, the image is the reality. It's representation versus reality. What we have in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 is the reality. Here are some synonyms. He is the essence. We read, he is the image of the invisible God. The Bible tells us he is the essence of God. That is, all that God is, he is as well. In Exodus chapter 23, God told his people that he was sending an angel to take them into the promised land. Exodus 23, verse 20 and 21. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. When God says, my name is in him, he says, all that I am, all my attributes, all my essence are to be found in him as well. Another synonym for image is manifestation or embodiment or character. That's a word that's used in the book of Hebrews, or identity, or representation. These are some of the synonyms which adequately apply to the meaning of that word image. Manifestation. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet had a vision of the glory of the God of Israel, and this is how he describes it. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. He saw a chariot, and the chariot had four huge wheels with a cherub beside each wheel. And above, on the chariot, he saw a person. Ezekiel 1, verse 26. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What he saw was the God of Israel, Adonai, but he saw him with his glory sufficiently veiled so that he would survive the sight. And you notice, there's a man. God here is seen as incarnate on his throne. We know who that is. We read about him in the second letter to Corinthians chapter 4. The second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3-6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There's that word, image, again. For we do not preach ourselves, but Messiah, Yeshua the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Yeshua's sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Messiah Yeshua. So we see what the Bible means when we read, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the invisible God made visible in such a way that we could survive the sight. Not in his unveiled glory, but enough for us to see that it is indeed divine glory. He's called, the image can also mean embodiment. He was in the form of God, we read in Philippians 2, and he did not clutch at this prerogative of being equal with God. That's what the verse means. He did not count it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't grab at it. He didn't clutch at it. He willingly laid aside his glory. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our God taking upon himself a human body in order to die for our sins. That's what it amounts to. That is the message of Moses and of the prophets. Character. Well, we read HaElohim Asher. Remember the God who spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. There it is again, stated for us very clearly. Identity. In the prophet Zechariah, God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. That speaks about the shepherd Messiah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my equal or my companion. This is where we leave so many behind, especially of our people. They say, impossible that God should ever lower himself to take a human body. But that is just the glorious message of the whole of the scripture. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Said Solomon as he prayed at the dedication of his temple. Yes, God came to dwell in the person of Messiah. Identity, representation. In Isaiah chapter 63, we read how God led his people and guided them by the one he calls the angel of his presence. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them, and carried them all the days of old. The angel of his presence, that's the angel that God told Moses to announce to the children of Israel. He is the image of the invisible God. God is himself invisible. He's called the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, whom no man has seen nor can see. So how do we solve this mystery? The answer is found in John chapter 1, in John's Gospel, where we read this. Verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And finally, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has expounded him, he has made him manifest. God had to take on what the Bible calls the veil of humanity, the veil of a human body, in order to be visible to us. No man has seen the Father at any time, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he has declared him, the one who is in the bosom of the Father. So we see here, all the way through, the equality of the Son. It's very important to realize that the Son of God is God the Son, and that we cannot compromise on that. That's non-negotiable. That's why it is stressed so powerfully and so frequently in the Scripture. God has made himself visible to his people through what we call theophanies. Not only by becoming man for us, as we read in the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, God was manifest in the flesh. No, we also find him, we find God appearing, and it must be this person that Ezekiel saw. We find him, shall we look at some passages, in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. We see him appearing to Sarai's maid, Hagar. Genesis 16, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Only God can speak like that. Angels never spoke like this. Angels have no right. They are no creators. They are themselves created beings. So this angel of the Lord speaks as God. And then we read in verse 13, then she called the name of Adonai, who spoke to her. So she equates this angel of the Lord with Adonai. Isn't it remarkable? An Egyptian woman who was a handmaid to Sarai was given this tremendous revelation. It reminds me of the woman at the well. How many times did the Lord Yeshua say openly, I am the Messiah? I don't know of any other, except at his trial, when he was adjured by the high priest, except for this woman at the well. I that speak unto thee am he. Isn't it wonderful, the ones he chooses to reveal the most precious things? And so we find here Hagar, also by a well. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? In other words, think of that. I have seen him. who sees me. He found her by a well. He found that other woman by the well in John chapter 4. And to both those women, the most unlikely candidates for such revelation, he made himself known. So we find theophany. Theophany comes from theos, which means God, and epiphany, which means revealing. More like bursting with light upon your sight. We also find him appearing to Abraham. Abraham was sitting in his tent door. The Lord appeared to him. Three men stood by him, and one of them was Adonai, because Abraham prays to him for any righteous men that would be in Sodom. We find Jacob also meets him in chapter 26, in chapter 28, in chapter 32. We find the patriarchs meeting God. In chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And we see there that Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. We need to underline these truths that God, even before he came to Bethlehem, appeared to his people as though he could not stay away from them. In Exodus, we saw one week how they saw the God of Israel. In Exodus chapter 24, let's look at that just briefly again. This is embarrassing for those who do not believe that God has appeared in human form, but we cannot deny the literal scripture here. In Exodus 24, they went up to have a meal with God. That was perhaps the first Seudah that they had as a nation. Verse 9 of Exodus 24. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the work, like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. He did not hide himself from them, nor did he punish them for seeing him. He allowed them to eat and drink in his presence. It was a covenant meal. They were in covenant with the God of Israel. He had just made a covenant with them in giving them the Ten Commandments and the law. And now they were sealing that covenant with a covenant meal. That's what we do when we celebrate Seudah together. Covenant meal. But we see in his presence, just as the disciples later on in the upper room ate and drank in his presence. And it was at the inauguration of the new covenant. In Numbers, we find Balaam meets the angel of the Lord in Numbers 22. I guess we don't have time to go through all these, but I'm just quoting them to you in Numbers 22. Balaam meets the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is obviously no other than Adonai himself, because he's referred to as Adonai. In the book of Judges, the angel of the Lord appears in chapter 2, and then to Gideon in chapter 6, and to Samson's father-to-be in chapter 13. Job sees God. He says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, in Job 42. But now my eye sees you. He had said earlier on, I know one day I shall see my Redeemer for myself. Even after I die, he's going to give me back my body, and I'm going to see him with my bodily eyes. God gave him better than that. He saw God before he died. Job, and then Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up on a throne, and his train filled the temple, Isaiah 6. Jeremiah, in his account of his call in chapter 1, speaks about the Lord who spoke to him and who reached out his hand and touched his lips. And he said, I have appointed you as a prophet. Ezekiel, we've already looked at. Daniel sees him in chapter 10. We look at that very briefly. Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Daniel 10, verse 5 and 6. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. That's what John saw in the Isle of Patmos. He describes the Lord in the same way as Daniel does over there. Amos saw the Lord standing on the lintel of the temple in Amos chapter 9. Habakkuk sees him. He says, I saw the Lord, and he had bright horns coming out of his hands. His appearance was like the light, and he had beams of light coming out of his hands. Well, whatever that means, someone suggested that what it means is that he saw the pierced Messiah and the light shining through his hands. Possible. I'm not going to be dogmatic. Zechariah speaks about the angel of the Lord. He says, I saw the angel of the Lord and Joshua and Satan seeking to resist him. So there we are. There's a brief look at some of the passages where we see God appears to his people, either while they are awake or when they are in a vision. How can people eat and drink, as Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders? How can they eat and drink if they're asleep? No, it was a waking view that they had. So we come back to Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God. Messiah is God made manifest. Then we read also about him in verse 15. He is the firstborn over all creation. I know that some of the cults say, there you are. He was the first one to be born as amongst creatures, amongst created beings. But that's not what the Bible means by firstborn here, as we will see. For example, in verse 17, if we may skip. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. There's the meaning given to the term firstborn. Firstborn in this sense means preeminent. Having preeminence, having priority, having supremacy. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 4, he said, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Well, obviously, Israel was not his firstborn. What he means is, Israel is my preeminent son. Then we find also in Psalm 89, verse 27, a quotation. This is really God being quoted when he speaks about the coming Messiah. Psalm 89, verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Speaking of David as the type, but with a view to the great one he represented. Suppose here it does refer to David. What God is saying is, I will make him my preeminent king. My firstborn is explained by the highest of the kings of the earth. Firstborn means highest there. God says in Jeremiah 31 about Ephraim, Ephraim is my firstborn. Well, Ephraim was not even Joseph's firstborn. Manasseh was. Ephraim was the second son. What God means, Ephraim is my firstborn, he is my preeminent one. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, God speaks about the coming Messiah. Chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. He's the first, he is born, and yet he is firstborn, because his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That's why when Yohanan wrote his first letter, first letter of John, he said, that which was from the beginning. That's the sense in which it's meant here. The firstborn over all creation, not the firstborn of all creation. There's an important distinction there. He is the firstborn. He is over all creation. First, he is another sense, that Greek word that is used here, the originator, the first begetter. Remember in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we have a promise of the coming Messiah, and this is what we read about him. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, sometimes, of course, people will ask quite honestly, how come he's called the Everlasting Father? How can the Son be the Father? The literal translation of Everlasting Father in the Hebrew is Father of Eternity. But there's more than that. Everlasting Father in the sense that he is the one who has fathered all creation, and he himself is an everlasting person. And so we get that title, Everlasting Father. He's an eternal one. He is the eternal creator. And that also is the sense of that name, Everlasting Father. He is the one that is the first begetter. He is the one that is originator. Proto is the word used. Proto, like prototype, or in this case, prototokos, first begetter. Superior to all created beings, earthly and heavenly. The firstborn over all creation. That means not only earthly creation, but heavenly creation. He precedes them as creator. In Isaiah, he speaks in chapter 50. We hear the voice of the Messiah there. We can identify him also by the context. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? It's a prophecy that when he would come to save his people, that they would not respond to him, that they would not listen to him. Why, when I came, was there no man? That's what we read in chapter 53. He was despised and rejected of men. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Here he is complaining. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. And then we read in verse 6, the same speaker, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. It is the suffering Messiah. But he identifies himself here as the one who clothes the heavens with blackness, makes sackcloth their covering. He is the great creator. The creator cannot be created either. He's either created or he is creator. And here he makes it very plain, he is creator. He's also redeemer. In Romans 8 and verse 29. We read about him, for whom he, that is the Father, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. They are conformed to the image of the Son. He is the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brethren. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, he says in Psalm 22. But he's also preeminent because he's the first that has risen from the dead. The book Isaiah, chapter 26, we have the promise there of resurrection. But he must rise first before anybody else does. When Shaul was before King Agrippa, he said, having been obtained help from God, I continue to this day, saying none other things than that those which Moses and the prophets did say should come, that Messiah should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead. So Shaul is saying, what I'm teaching about Messiah's death and resurrection is what Moses and the prophets taught. And here we have a message from the prophets. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. He has the preeminence, as we read later on in Colossians chapter 1, even the preeminence as far as resurrection is concerned. There were people that were raised from the dead before Messiah rose from the dead, but they were only restored to life. They did not have a new body. They were not rendered immortal. They were, in a sense, resuscitated, given a little longer to live on this earth. But the first truly to rise from the dead, incorruptible, was Messiah himself. And now we follow. He corresponds to that sheaf at Pesach. Before the barley harvest could be eaten, they had to reap a sheaf of the barley and leave it in the presence of God until the morning after the Shabbat. And then they were to present that sheaf before God as the first fruits. And after that, they could cut down the grain and eat it. But not until that sheaf had been presented to God, the first fruits. Messiah is the first fruits from the dead. Well, there we have that 15th verse. It's a very, very powerful, clear declaration of who Messiah is. The image or the very, very likeness of God. Identical. The firstborn over all creation. And then in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is the cause and origin of all. In one of the Psalms, Psalm 33, we read, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. There we see the word of the Lord is referred to. And the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He is the cause. He is the origin. That's why Yohanan starts his gospel in a very Jewish way. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Creator, the Word that is the Creator, by him or through him, or more literally, in him. That's even closer. For in him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth. Now, if you take these verses and you go to the cult member that has been knocking at your door, they'll wriggle round it. He that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. But it's so clear here in other passages that we're talking about the divine Messiah of Israel. All things in heaven and in earth have been created. In Isaiah 48 and verse 13, he's speaking and he says, I'll read from verse 12, Isaiah 48 verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Then in verse 16, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. He is the Messiah being sent for the redemption of his people. He is the one that has created all things. I did mention that when we talk about the work of creation or the work of redemption or the work of providence, that is, history and circumstances, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. And in this case, he is co-creator with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. The Father is creator, so is the Son, as we read here, and so is the Holy Spirit. For example, we see the Holy Spirit as creator. Elihu is talking to Job and he says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. That's in Job 33. There he says, it is the Holy Spirit who has made me, created me. He is co-creator with the Father. We also see the Father in, for example, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And the Son we already saw in Hebrews chapter 1. The Father has spoken to us through his Son, by whom also he made the worlds. All three persons are involved in creation, in heaven as well as in earth. We have the various hierarchies here in heaven. We read about thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Commentators have racked their brains. What is meant by thrones, dominions, principalities, powers? Perhaps thrones are like those that we read about in the book of Revelation. We read the 24 elders sat before God on 24 thrones. John speaks about it in Revelation chapter 4. Daniel also speaks about it. He speaks about the thrones, that when the Ancient of Days did sit, the thrones were set and judgment began. We read about thrones in heaven. We read also about dominions in heaven. That is, there are heavenly powers, good ones as well as bad ones. Daniel in chapter 10 spoke about the prince of the kingdom of Greece, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that withstood the angel of the Lord. Principalities also. Principalities, that is good and bad. In the book of Job we read that all the host of heaven were before God. And powers, that would refer to earthly as well as heavenly, delegated powers. All have been created through him and for him. Well, we have to pause there. We see him as the great creator. And then verses 17 and 18, he is before all things. That is, before creation as well. All things will take in creation. And in him, all things consist. That's what we read at the beginning of verse 16. In him, all things were created. And verse 18, He is the head of the body, the Kehillah. We'll be looking at that, God willing, next time when we visit this text again.